Thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God today. Allow me to read something from the book of Isaiah. This is a different style of interpreting the sermon today. You know, you are tied to your discipline, so perhaps you will bear with me. Whatever that hermeneutical tool that I will be using, perhaps it will bring edification in the souls of people, and it can build up the lives of the saints and to encourage them to go on and to serve the Lord. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 to 19. It says here, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Isaiah, widely known as an evangelical messianic prophet, was a giant of Jewish history. Whether or not Isaiah had ever been trained in the school of prophets wouldn't make much difference. His prominent royal positions at the Hebrew court and long privileged political career would have a powerful or potent impact upon his age. He was a counselor of Israel's kings. He belongs to the period when he has to deal squarely with the hopeless cycles of decadent society whose claim of divine or ultimate divine sovereignty failed to exemplify the validity of that particular theological core encoded in their tradition. Such harsh irony is a shame. You know, the subsequent delimitation of their freedom to soar high basically depicts the principle or depicts what living in captivity is all about. Likewise, nowadays, people of God are held captives to some current forms of idolatry. They ascribe ultimacy of something that imprisons us, that deprives us of possible great achievements. However, in this passage, God calls us to witness that He is doing something new today. It is actually an invitation to engage ourselves in the process of progressive renewal, progressive purification. It is the art of practicing God's presence in our lives. How many of us today would like to have a new beginning? How can we achieve this thing? Perhaps we will explore today these two small verses to find the answers to our questions. But since I have a very limited time, I don't have the luxury of time to deal with all of those things, I may as well one particular insight that I have discovered from this passage. But before that, allow me to explore the popular Greek conception of time and the Hebrew concept of the great reality. It will help us interpret this particular passage. You know, the popular Greek conception of time is basically rectilinear. It is represented as a straight line upon which we stand with our gaze directed forward. Before us, we have the future. Behind us, the past. And on this line, we can unequivocally define all the tenses by means of points. However, the Hebrews conceived the great reality not as a straight line, but as a rhythm, a circular course, an unbroken unity. And I have discovered that the characteristics of this particular rhythm could be understood in Semitic languages as either the regular motion of recurring time content. We have the streams of event, no? Especially in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and the following, peace time, hard time, feast time, and etc. But this is also a constant interplay of antithesis that forms a qualitative unity. In both cases, the Israelites understood time as something qualitative because for them, time is different, is determined by its own content. Now, when Isaiah said, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past," what he is really saying is this. He seemed to highlight the setbacks that the doctrine of recurrence, the ceaseless return of exact time content would have in the pursuit or in the pursuit of excellence. Don't you know that even Nietzsche, in crafting his philosophy of eternal recurrence, had some reference to the Hebrew worldview, not only in the Indic myths and the undercurrents of the West, but also in the Hebrew worldview. There's no doubt about it, we learn from our past. But you know, dwelling in the past with its ultimacy in the present will forfeit the creative energies as well as the unlimited possibilities of the future. I don't want to offend those few who are really interested in history. Hey, Dr. Cunningham is our professor in history. I don't want to offend those people who are so interested about the past. But you know, even echoed in the Hegelian absolutes, the former things or the past are dead, disengaged, cemetery, lost in oblivion. The question is why? The past cannot perform the dialectic because the qualitative synthesis here had served its purpose already as a process in the stage of development and not an end in itself. Therefore, creativity here occurs as a combination of the present events that determines the qualitative future, and this process proceeds ad infinitum as the time progresses. In other words, every combination is unique and a new creation. There is no combination in the past anymore. It has served its purpose. The combination is happening in the present events that would determine the qualitative future. Therefore, the past is dead. When God said, "Don't dwell in the past, forget the former things," I don't presume that the Old Testament had its root in the Hegelian absolutes. But I believe that there is a grain of truth that the past is past and we have to focus on what we are and what we are doing in order to form and to determine our qualitative future. The insight that I want to share with you today, which is only one, is this. Living out the mindset of liberation. And I will call this a logos-governed life. Just as all philosophy, according to Alfred North Whitehead, is nothing but a footnote to Plato. All salvation theology, according to the tendencies of Jewish tradition, is nothing but a footnote to the totality of events built around the deliverance from Egyptian bondage, right? And this particular trend is analogous to being tied to the past, to the former things. You see, when something is viewed or considered as ism, ISM, and Wesleyanism is not exempted from this, prevents us from effective openness toward new learning opportunities and growth. Knowledge considered in its finality breeds a closed system. I have heard many pastors arguing about their own isms, the Calvinism and Wesleyan closed system, because perhaps they considered it as a final articulation of biblical truths, opening themselves to new interpretation, and that is their past. One thing that I was really fascinated with the existentialist framework is its strong denial that reality can be neatly summarized into a system. So they reject all the inclusive views. They tend to emphasize the richness of human experience rather than to construct a tidy theoretical system. You know, ecclesiastically, in our church, holding on to that strategic structure which exists for a long period of time without constant appraisal of its relevance to the present, it sets limits to our growth as an institution. Knowledge having lost its relevance to the new generation is a petrified, dead tradition. Stagnation is the product of the unchallenged structure or traditional structure of our beliefs that become, this is my own word, tolerated monotony. Stagnation is really a tolerated monotony. Allow me to give you an illustration about the illuminating narrative of Paulo Coelho on how the mindset will contain us within a microcosm of indifference. This is the procedure adopted by circus trainers to ensure that elephants would not rebel or never rebel. I suspect that this is also what happens to a lot of people in the world today. When still a baby, the elephant is tethered by a very thick rope to a stake or to a pole firmly hammered in the ground. The elephant tries several times to get free, but since it lacks strength, then the elephant cannot do it. After a year, the stake and the rope are still strong enough to keep the young elephant tethered, although it tries again several times, even unsuccessfully, to get free. At this point, the animal realizes that the rope will still always be strong, and so it gives up. When it reaches adulthood, the elephant remembers that for a long time, it had wasted its energies trying to escape captivity. And at this stage, the trainer can tether the elephant with a slender thread tied to the handle of the broom, and the elephant will not make any attempt to escape to freedom. That mindset has become permanent in the mind of the elephant. Sometimes I don't believe in conditioning because I have the will, and I have a strong will. I can rebel against my own tradition. Perhaps because also of my own discipline as a philosophy graduate. But sometimes, as human beings, we are conditioned by our own circumstances. And what we call true is true because everybody believes that. You know, it's the same thing in the period of the Israelites. The Israelites were no longer tied to the shadows of oppressive state, and in particular, the crisis experience of that initial atonement. But We see that their lives are still tied to the shadows of captivity instead that it should be an ongoing enactment of divine grace. Redeemed mindset passionately participates in the works of redemption. You know, to close this sermon, I just want to zero in on my understanding of what logos is. All things in the world happens according to logos. That's according to philosophy. But also in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I don't know who agrees, the classical tradition or the Bible. And I don't care, as long as they had a consistent emphasis on what logos is. You know, no English word captures the richness of logos. And therefore, it is best for us at times to leave it untranslated. So don't call it word, don't call it wisdom or reason or big W wisdom, but it is just logos. But for the sake of our understanding, this logos has been personified. Now, the logos here is not primarily an expression of thought, but it is a mighty and a dynamic force, according to the Hebrews. And the image, this is the image of the physical cosmic power. And what is this? The power of creating, the power of recreating, and the power of sustaining all things. That is the logos. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Living out the mindset of liberation is a logos-governed life. And this logos is personified in Jesus Christ. He is the incarnate living Word. And what I can say is this, Christ-likeness is not just a life tied to the past, but it is a constant, creative, recreative, sustaining power and force of human life. And that is also a good interpretation of what holiness is. Holiness is not tied to what we were, but it is the transformed life of the individual by the grace of God that is constantly creating, recreating, and sustaining. And we are also doing that ministry as representative of God to the world. So be it, Lord. Amen.